riches of this universe and be contained by that, but rather to be contained within human flesh and to be born a humble baby in a place of long ago Bethlehem. We're just so amazed that you would give yourself so fully to us as human beings and to your creation. Thank you for your blessing to us today as we begin this Advent season of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So my name is Anthony, and this is my wife Shirley, and then my son Nathan. Advent is the celebration of the coming Christ. The Advent season has four Sundays before Christmas Day. The Advent tradition involves a wreath and candles. Each candle is a representative of a gift. The four outer candles are hope, peace, joy, love, and the center is the Christ candle, lit on Christmas Day. The wreath made of evergreen branches symbolizes the everlasting life that Christ came to give us. As we light the first hope candle, we focus on the hope that Christ's birth brought. Hope was promised in him.
Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. Hope is a real part of the life of the believer. Without hope, life loses its meaning and purpose. Today we have lit the first candle of hope, beginning our Advent season, to prepare us to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ.
Don't be afraid. I've got the greatest news in history. Don't be afraid. Though it seems a mystery, find the little child lying in a manger. This will be a sign. Finally a savior in a baby.
We're the youth worship team, and we're gonna lead worship today. Could you guys please stand to worship the Lord?
Let mercy fall on me.
So let me tell you about a story. Okay. So I just came back from a vacation in Hong Kong and Taiwan. Before I went, I told my wife, I hope I can get a new jacket from one of these places, right? A red jacket. So I got the red jacket, which came through, right? But it doesn't always end up like this, does it? I remember growing up around 10 years old, and when I was in grade 4, I had a crush. I had my first crush on a girl, and I still remember her name. Of course, I'm not going to say her name right now. But obviously, that wasn't my last crush either. Between then and 2015, there were a fair number of young girls that I had a crush on, okay? And different occasions, of course, not at the same time. Now, but each of them, I would place my hope that someday that girl would be my girlfriend, right? But some of these girls that are Christians, some weren't, okay? I'm not especially proud of that, but it is what it is. But even up until when I met my wife, right, I was hoping that she would one day accept my invitation to be my girlfriend. And even up until before our marriage, before I proposed, I would still hope that she would take my hand in marriage, right? But all these are built on uncertainty. And that's normal. After all, we never know until we ask. We don't know until we ask, right? We don't know yes or no. Now, regardless of this, regarding if it's ladies or not, we had our fair share of disappointments in life. Because we place our hope in the wrong person, or place it, or we have the wrong mentality of what true hope is. Okay? Some people live life on one model, is that they don't have expectations or hope because so that they won't have disappointments. But what difference is that from just any old like robot, right? Everyone hopes. My mom hopes that every orange she buys is sweet. My sister hopes that when she goes, that she picks that five star rating restaurant, tastes good. The food tastes good, right? My wife hopes that after every meal, I will wash the dishes, right? Hope. Anyways, now I've got your attention. I can talk the Bible, right? Now, however, what is the difference between hope in humanity or in life and the hope in Christ? You see, like my crush on my grade 4 classmate, our hope in humanity is an uncertainty. But the hope we have in Christ is a certainty. It is for sure done. It is successful. But how does that hope look like in Christ? Now, scripture today is going to be taken from two scriptures. Psalm 33, 16 to 22, and Mark 15, 33, 37. Let's stand and let's read the scripture together. Oops. Turn it on. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope of deliverance. Despite all this great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in the unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Okay, now in Mark. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in the voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of these standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. When a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last blood. You guys may be seated. May the Lord bless the word. Now, today's going to be a little confusion, and there's going to be a connection between Psalms and Mark. If you want, you can take a picture of this and then just the breakthrough of it, a breakdown of Psalm 33. The vain hope in humanity, the hope within the darkness, and hope in the submitted suffering. That's going to be my 3 points, because I give it to you now, because I don't want you guys to be too confused bridging these Psalm 33 and later on I will bridge into Psalm 22 as well. Now, vain hope in humanity. The ancient Roman Greco society developed a high sense of theatrical public ceremonial culture. From the events within the Roman Colosseum to the parading of the victorious armies in the streets, the triumphant public display of their victories is deep-rooted in their culture. And the crucifixion was part of this. Theatrical display. The goals of the public execution of the condemned serves two purposes. One is to prolong the pain of the victim. It is to prolong the pain that they live as long as possible on the cross so they can endure the pain on the cross. Number two, the victim is paraded through the streets with the crime written on the cross, striking fears into the hearts of the spectators, serving as a warning and a deterrent. And for some reason, for others, it is pleasure. They like seeing people suffer. This was only one of many things that Jesus needed to endure on the cross. As everyone looked at Jesus hanging helplessly on the cross, to the naked eye, he was wholly defeated. And his enemies think they have won. Spectators, passerbys, hurled at him, insults at him. Ha! You, who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross. In the same manner, the chief priests mocked Jesus. He saved others, yet he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Now, the logic of the spectators and the chief priests does make sense to us, after all, doesn't it? If you claim who you claim to be, then do your job. If you're a police, fight crime. If you're a firefighter, fight fire. If you are a doctor, save lives. Okay? So why can't the Messiah save himself? You see, in the book of Mark, it is recorded that Jesus saves lives. The disciples, when they were in the Sea of Galilee, raging storm, he saved them. He saved the woman with the blood vessel problem, right? But why can't he save himself? If he couldn't, if Jesus was to save himself, he couldn't have saved others from something more deadly than storms, more deadly than illnesses. Now, we all know that at the end, the cross couldn't hold Jesus. God was looking out for him in Psalm 33. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. Jesus himself taught that whoever wants to save his life will ultimately lose it. The passerby, the chief priests, the unbelievers, they all didn't understand this way of life. They needed to understand Jesus's, they needed to understand that Jesus' death is the ransom for many. It's not his life wasn't to come in and save that generation, but the generations to follow. That his broken body and his blood poured out for the many. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of law, all they measure and evaluate the divine power of God in human self-serving terms, according to their own standards of practice. Because they cannot see or don't understand, so they demanded a miracle. They demanded Jesus to come down from the cross so that can they see and believe. But think about it, brothers and sisters. If Jesus or God were to subject to our demand, what kind of God or what kind of Lord or what kind of King is he? How can God bend to demands of a human? Or better yet, what kind of servants are we when we subject ourselves would dare demand something from our Lord, our King, our God. Now, brothers and sisters, it's in response to, don't worry the picture, this is just a picture for, it means it's story time. Now, in response to the popular opinion, the legislation to legalize cannabis for recreational use was passed by the House of Commons in Canada on November 27, 2017. The legalization passed its second hearing by the Senate of Canada on March 22, 2018. Officially, on October 17, 2018, the Canadian Federal Cannabis Act came into effect, making Canada the second country in the world after Uruguay to legalize the cultivation, the possession, the acquisition and the consumption of cannabis or marijuana and its byproducts for recreational use. I think for the most of us, if not all, have a hope or expect that our country's government body would protect its citizens' physical well-being and property. How can we place our trust and hope in a government that passes an act or law based on popular demand? Or so that the Canadian government can tax or make money off marijuana businesses and not care for the physical well-being of its citizens. I don't get it, right? I was born in Brunei. It's a smaller country in Southeast Asia. The use of drugs, of the sale of drugs, is execution. Okay, I don't get it. Canadians vote so that their voice can be represented in the government that they're voted for. How can we place our hope in a government that legalizes drugs for recreational use? Hope placed in humanity has no certainty. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, hoped that through the hands of the Roman Empire, they would crucify, they would humiliate Jesus Christ. But we all know empires come and go, right? Where is the great power of the ancient Egypt right now? Where is the Roman Empire right now? Where is Hitler's Reich right now? Where is the British Empire right now? Even today's, the two great powers, USA and China, in one day fade in history. Hope in humanity. Right? No matter if it's a good hope placed in the Canadian government or any government for the fact, or the scheming hope to crucify Christ by the chief priests, hope in humanity is never a certainty. We must understand that. Now, if we look into the second point, hope within the darkness, in Mark 15, 33, talks about the darkness shrouds for the next 3 hours between 12 p.m. and 3 p.m., right? But what does darkness mean? Let's go into the ancient context. What does darkness mean? Maybe even today. Number one, darkness is associated with mourning. They were said that it was such a grievous and aching moment that the death of Jesus brought the Son to lament. Just think about it. Number two, darkness is associated with the death of a great man. Both Gentile and Jewish cultures understood that darkness is a cosmic sign that linked with the death of a great person, even a great king. Number three, darkness is a sign of God's, or small g God's, judgment. Now, if you look at Amos 8, 9 to 10, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make the time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Generally speaking, darkness is not a good thing, right? A lot of Vancouverites and Canadians have a winter depression because of the shorter daylight time, because of the cold temperature, because of more rain, the gloomy, lingering feeling even during the daylight. In a lot of cultures, darkness is a representation of evil. Just imagine Jesus nailed to the cross, bleeding, dehydrated, physically fatigued. All hope seems to be lost. It seems that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, all have won. Or did they? What might seem that hope is lost, darkness itself has more meanings than the previously listed. Darkness also means that darkness precedes light. A new beginning is coming. That the darkness that settles on that land during that 3 hours very much signifies that the day has dawned with a new beginning, that the acceptance of the coming king, of the new Lord. Number five, darkness does not mean the absence of God. In fact, scripture reveals to us that God works even in the darkness. God chose to dwell in complete darkness, according to 8:12. The Lord, Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the dark cloud. God chose to give the Ten Commandments, right, in dark clouds in Exodus 20:21. God descended from the heavens for battle in darkness, according to 2 Samuel. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. Now, all this provided an understanding of Jesus' crucifixion in total darkness during noontime. In Mark 8:12, the Pharisees asked a sign from Jesus. And Jesus literally replied, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Everyone at Calvary's Hill, at Golgotha, would seize it that for 3 hours, complete darkness, not just at Calvary's Hill, not just at that city, but the province, the country, the people have witnessed that. However, they still don't believe it was a sign from God because they wanted to see how this Messiah would bring himself down from that cross. They wanted to see their version of who the Messiah was. So the leaders received a sign from heaven, but it wasn't good enough. It wasn't the kind of sign that they wanted. It wasn't the kind of sign that they want to see. That is what Jesus meant by there would be no sign given. It's not that there were no sign. It's that they didn't believe it was the sign. The faithless don't see it because they have no faith. Now, an ex-ISIS militant who identified himself as Muhammad said that he was part of an ISIS unit, that his main job was to kill and execute people or Islamic non-believers in Iraq. His job was to second sweep the city and kill off any survivors that's left off with the first sweep. Okay? He explained that the lust for the blood is what motivates ISIS. If you are not Muslim, you need to be Muslim, or we should kill you and take everything from you, financially, woman, and everything. This is in the Quran, exclaimed Muhammad. When the fighting between ISIS and Iraqi government or army worsened, his parents feared for Muhammad's life and told him to flee to Turkey. But at the same time, his ISIS commander was going to send him to Turkey as a spy on a church, to spy on a church there. When Muhammad first entered the church, he saw and he locked onto the faces of the people that he would one day kill. But not knowing who Muhammad was, the Christians in Turkey showed him love. The pastor and the congregation prayed for him. Right then and there, it changed his life. Muhammad recalled, when they prayed for me, I started to cry like a child and felt like something came out of my body. It was heavy, he said. He continued, when I finished the service, I went home, but there was a person walking beside me, just talking. But I felt like I am not on earth. It was as if I was flying. It didn't feel like walking, like someone carrying me. Then Muhammad began to compare the Bible with the Quran. Muhammad's final words with CBS News was, I went there and discovered this is the God I'm trying to find. This is the true God. This is what I want for my life. The terrorist Islamic group ISIS has brainwashed its believers and followers into lusting for blood. The Middle Eastern and world seem to be plagued with darkness, not able to see the glimpse of light. However, we all know that God is not absent within the darkness, that he is still working within the darkness. That hope. Now, for those who have joined our 25th anniversary, joint worship service, we've recalled that Reverend Dave Hearn, quoted our CNMA president, quoted a quote, ISIS is doing the preaching and we, the Christians, are doing the baptizing. God's sovereign work within the darkness, this is the hope that's within the darkness. Hope in a submitted suffering. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The ghastly cry of Jesus means that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Were the last words of Jesus that any gospel has recorded. If you have ever watched Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ, you can visually see the brutality of Christ's suffering on the cross. The wounds from the whipping, the blood slowly, constantly dripping down Christ's body. If you're not a Christian or never heard of the story of Christ, the scene of Christ on the cross plus the last phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? is easily mistaken that there is no hope, that the hope died on that cross. Even the Messiah himself, with his last breath, said the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? However, most of us here today, if not all, who have accepted that Christ's gospel and his love, knows for the fact that hope is not lost, but fulfilled. So why? Why did Jesus say what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus' faith fail? Did Jesus' faith in God fail? Mark 15:34 is actually a quotation of Psalm 22, which David also starts off with the same phrase. It is not a lost hope, but a hope fulfilled. Jesus' death is not a tragic failure of hope, but the glorious hope of assurance that God has assigned him as the Messiah. Jesus' quotation in Psalm 22 is not just the first verse, but the Psalm 22 as a whole. Kind of like when I say, when I'm talking to you guys, hey, you guys remember 9/11, right? You guys would know what I'm talking about without me going through the whole story about what happened that day. That's exactly like what Jesus is saying. He's quoting the whole Psalm 22 with that one verse. When it comes to interpretation of the text, there is a huge difference between just the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me, and Psalm 22 as a whole. That's why when we read the Bible, we need to at least read the whole chapter, if not the whole book, and not just that one verse. Psalm 22 is a combination of personal lament, prayer, and thanksgiving to be used as a liturgy for healing. It is found in physical suffering, like Jesus that has brought the protagonist to the point of death. As the psalm is being prayed to God, a priestly response, healing is offered to the individual, which reverses the person's condition, and with the ending of prayer with praise. Psalm 22 was prayed on the cross by the dying Christ. This psalm becomes a doorway into Christ's mind on the cross, at his verge of death. The topic of Psalm 22 being quoted by Christ on the cross can be discussed as a sermon itself. So that's why I'm not going to go really deep today. But the fact that the Christ quoted the particular scripture does not mean that all hope is lost, but rather the fulfillment of hope in Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. From death, God brings life. We must remember and understand beyond Calvary Hill is Easter. The whole structure of Psalm 22 is as follows. It moves from the abandonment of God to the affirmation of God's past care, an intensified suffering to an affirmation of God's present care to the commitment to witness. From the very beginning, the psalmist starts off with a tragedy, lamentation, but as it progresses, the psalms ends in triumph, in praise. Today, our worship Sunday service was practically led by our Impact Youth Fellowship. From the moment you walk through those doors, the greeters, the ushers, to the slides you see in the walls, to the Singspiration team on the stage, together, all these youth have made it possible because of the hope that we place in God. For him to personally lead them and nurture them. Their faithful service might not be perfect because nothing is perfect other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But for most of them, it is their first time serving here on a stage like this on Sunday. We should be very pleased. We should be very pleased because these are the hope of tomorrow. However, what you see today is only the end product. Right? These youth spent many hours in the sanctuary during the past week and weeks practicing and preparing for this day. Just this past summer, we started to have youth worship groups for our fellowship, which means more work. So lately, I had a conversation with one of the youth leaders talking about regarding his stress level, handling youth worship, youth group, schoolwork, and other ministries in church. It was a very good conversation. And he said he's doing okay, that he can handle the workload. From the passion of his words and his eyes, we can really sense the calling God has him for the youth ministry. And his willingness to submit to God, even though it costs more time, even though it costs more energy and more patience to nurture the youth. Now, it doesn't matter if it's the youth group testimonies like these or the biblical stories. There's always a hope of assurance in the submitted suffering, right? From slavery in Egypt to the desert to the promised land. From the exile in Babylon, right? To the returning of Jerusalem, to the life of Jesus. The Bible is full of stories that starts with tragedy, then lamentation, and finally ending in triumphant victory. The only difference in Jesus' story is that his death resulted in his resurrection that encompasses the hope of assurance. A hope that not necessarily liberates the physical body, but the spiritual one. The question becomes, are we willing to submit to the hope in God regardless of our suffering? Even it might cost our lives, our time, or our energy. Now, as conclusion, placing hope in anything other than God will always result in disappointment. Darkness doesn't mean the absence of God, but rather we should wait for God's revelation of his work. But last but not least, submit. Submit to God's sovereignty and authority, that even though within tragedy, even though within lamentation, even when you think that God is absent, submit to his sovereignty so that you can see the hope assurance that he promised. Remember, it is not necessarily a physical liberation, but it is a guaranteed spiritual liberation that God's hope promises. Two questions to bring with you today. What kind of hope have you experienced lately in the midst of darkness? During your suffering, how have you lived through the darkness knowing that the hope of assurance is at hand? Right? So a little bit similar but different, right? First question, have you experienced it? Number two, how have you endured it within the darkness or suffering? How do we view Jesus' victory on that cross? Is it a hope of assurance? Or are you still hoping of uncertainty? It is laid out in the Bible that Jesus' hope, the hope in Jesus, is a certainty of assurance. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for teaching us what hope in you is and what the hope in Christ entitles. Not necessarily for the physical liberation, but a spiritual one. Lord, teach us to submit ourselves, even though when we are suffering, even though when clouds shrouds our lives. Teach us to endure the suffering. Teach us to see your hope, the hope of certainty, the hope of assurance in your lives, in you, Lord. Jesus, as we enter the Christmas season, December 1st today, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate your birth. And during this season, we're family and friends. But at the same time, I pray you bring your hope to the homeless. I bring your hope needy. I pray that you bring your hope to the ones that feel lonely today and at this season, Lord. Just thank you for your hope of assurance in our lives. just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to thank Ray for Pastor Ray for his word to us today, reminding us of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me and receive the Lord's benediction upon your hearts today? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Turn to your bulletins this morning for a few of the announcements. We just praise God for our election of our elders this past Sunday. All of our elders were elected from our congregation, and on our Cantonese side, we also had three elders elected and then one on our Mandarin side. So we want to continue to remember our elders as they give us leadership here in the church. They're going to be meeting on December the 3rd, 2 days from now, to again join together. And also there'll be elders that will be stepping down and then elders that will be stepping up in way of taking leadership in this new year. So do please remember to continue to pray for our new elders and those that will be departing from us as well. Not that they're leaving the church, but that they're stepping down from eldership. Also, you'll note that today we'll be beginning a new class, number 4 there in your bulletins. It's a class given to understanding leadership. And leadership is so important for both the church and for us individually, as we're all really involved in leadership, are we not? From our families to classmates and on the list goes. Because of what we do, what we say, we will be impacting those around us, affecting them by our actions, by our words. So we encourage you to consider taking this class, 5 sessions over the month of December. It'll be upstairs in the library again. So if you'd like to partake of that, please come and join us at 11:45 up in the library. Also, you'll note that our children's choir, as it was up here on the stage before you this morning, performing for us, will also be performing on December the 7th. And we're looking so forward to that 2:30 and 7 o'clock time frame. A lot of you are ticket holders, are you not? Yes. Some of you are. Some of you, you didn't get a ticket. Well, I want to encourage you that this Thursday night at 7:30, there will be a dress rehearsal. So those of you that didn't get a ticket and would like to come and see the performance of the kids can come on a Thursday night to see that dress rehearsal. And maybe some of you feel really generous. Do you feel generous at Christmas time? I hope so. If you have tickets and you would like to see those tickets go to somebody else during the Christmas season, you can give up your tickets. There's going to be a table out there with the kids at it, and you'll say to yourself, I can forfeit my tickets. I was just going to come by myself and watch the performance, but I want to make sure somebody else will be able to sit in the pew and watch that performance as well, maybe invited by somebody else. So if you're of that ilk and would like to give up your tickets and just come on the Thursday night for the dress rehearsal, you're also welcome to go and see the people at the table, give up your tickets, or say you'll give up your tickets. Maybe you didn't bring them this morning. And put your name down and return the tickets for the kids to give those to somebody else for the 2:30 and the 7 o'clock. Hopefully that wasn't too confusing. Was that confusing, Ben? No, you're shaking your head. Okay, so we're good. Okay, so that piece of business done. I just want to remind you that we will be doing our Christmas card delivery. That's our last point here on our bulletin at the 14th of this month. And so we have a sign-up sheet over by the opening for our receptionist. And you can sign up on that sheet and say, yes, I'd like to come deliver cards to low-income housing people. And each year we give out 80 gift cards to people in low-income housing in our community. And those cards go out with a voucher, food vouchers within them, of $80. So that is provided by yourselves when you give in way of your donation towards the benevolent fund each year. So do continue to do that, and do consider coming and joining us, signing up, and we'll be going out again on the Saturday afternoon at 1:30 on the 14th. So please avail yourselves of the opportunity to serve in our community. I'm always so thankful for this opportunity as I go door knocking and wish people a Merry Christmas, giving them a gift card and saying, hey, there's $80 in here for you to spend on food during the Christmas season. I usually get one of these big hugs, and I've even seen people break down in tears and say, you don't know what this means to me during the Christmas season. So thank you, church, for giving us that opportunity to serve in our community. We already have from low-income housing those 80 names that we'll be visiting. So please do see if you would like to join us and sign up. Those are the announcements. And oh, just one more thing. When you do come to either on the Thursday night or on the Saturday, the 7th, please bring a non-perishable food item. Don't bring a perishable item or else it will perish. Okay. Non-perishable food item that you can put in those boxes that they have out in the foyer. And those will all go to the Share Food Bank. So we, as a church, have been so blessed. And giving of these physical things to people in our community are so important for us to bless those that are around us. How many of you actually went and saw Light Up the Lake last night around Lafarge? Okay, a few people walked around. I saw some pictures from Bert. Bert, you walked. Yeah, I saw. You didn't raise your hand, though, buddy. There it is. Okay. So, yeah, it was a great evening last night, and I walked around, and I heard one of the bands playing Oh Holy Night, you know, so there was testimony given of the Lordship of Christ right there in Lafarge Park with, I think there was thousands of people walking around the lake and enjoying the lights. So do enjoy the Christmas season. Thank you for joining us today. And to sign up and give generously in way of these different things and modalities we have to reach out into our community during this Christmas season. May God bless you as you go into your week. Please be dismissed with silent prayer, and then go in blessing those around you, maybe at the connections room for coffee, upstairs to the class. You're all welcome to do those things. We'll see you next week as we seek to honor God in reflecting on the second Sunday of Advent coming up. Amen. I'm your